Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, and I will be reading from the NIV. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to our sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit who makes you sons. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The word of God.
Thank you, Belinda. I'll just get to my sermon here real quick. All right, so as you can tell, if you're visiting, that once junior church and nursery happens, that we almost kind of lose half our members. So we're glad you're visiting with us because you keep it a little fuller as well as a chance to be able to be with us and worship together. So we've been, as a church, going through the book of Romans. And it's been a full journey as we've now gotten, we started in September, and we're just kind of now into chapter 8. If you've been kind of with us through the whole thing, you will have realized how heavy the book of Romans is. There's a lot that we haven't been able to really dig into because of our time constraints. But we are seeing, I hope, the fuller picture of our faith in Jesus Christ. That we're beginning to see just how deep the work of Christ on the cross really is, and what that truly means for our hearts and lives in Jesus Christ. And Paul has been laying out in a very, we could probably say, unique way what that looks like in our lives, what that means theologically, what that means for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ in regards to sin, in regards to law, in regards to faith, in regards to the mastery of our life. Paul has given us all sorts of pictures to understand and to see just what it means when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That it isn't just a way in which we find our way into heaven. Let's put it that way. It's not just a way in which we make sure that we are eternally saved, that one day we might be able to be in heaven. And that's often, I think, how salvation has been presented as the way to get to heaven. But as you go through the book of Romans, we find that there's much more to it. It's not about getting in heaven. That's part of it. That's the completion of it, let's say. But really, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's about all of our life. It's about how God changes all of our life. And so Paul has been laying out, again, in a very unique way, just what that means for us who have chosen to put our faith in Jesus Christ, who believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again, and that by our faith, by our belief, by accepting that, and accepting that as sinners we need that Savior, that God then begins to change us, both in our standing before him, which was the word justification, but also in how we live and how our heart is. And we'll see today in our passage even more so what the changes that God does in and for us in Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, let's just take a moment to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to what he has to say this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness to us in sending Jesus Christ and providing the way not only to heaven but to you, to walk with you, to know you, to spend eternity with you, that you are the goal, that you are the end, that you are what this is all about. And that you have laid out for us in the book of Romans how deeply the work of Christ has worked in our lives when we believe and receive it, and when we turn to you And Father, I pray this morning as we look into chapter 8 here that you would encourage us and show us where we're at. To show the truth of our hearts and our lives before you, to show the truth of our faith, to show the truth of who you are and how much you love us, and that you would draw us deeper to you, deeper into your love, to understand more greatly who you are, and that we might leave here changed and renewed in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was two ardent fishermen who one day on their vacation joined up and they began to swap stories. And some of you might understand this or have been there. But they were talking about the kind of fish they had caught and what kind of tackle they liked to use and the best bait that they thought seemed to bring in the most fish for them. And eventually they began to talk about the fish that they had caught. And one of them started to tell the story of a vicious battle he had once with a 300-pound salmon. And the other man listened intently as he was recounting the battle and the fight that it took to get this 300-pound fish in. And after the man was finished his story, he admitted, you know, I've never caught anything that big. But he went on to tell of a time his hook snagged a lantern from the depths of a lake. And the lantern carried a tag proving that it was lost back in 1912. But the strangest thing of all was the fact that it was a waterproof lantern and the light was still lit. And so for a long time, the first man said nothing. And then he took one long deep breath. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take 200 pounds off my fish if you'll put out the light in your lantern. The battle of fishing. Some of you have been there, maybe not with a 300-pound salmon, but you understand that battle. In fact, in our lives, we probably often understand what it's like to battle in some way, what it's like to struggle through something and to find your way or try to find your way to better times, to a victory, to a better life. J.C. Ryle said that the two marks of the Christian is a new peace in a person's life because he is now free from guilt and condemnation, but also a new fight because of the Spirit's work to destroy remaining sin completely. And what Paul has been laying out for us throughout Romans, but particularly in chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, is that for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, though our standing has been made right with God, we're no longer his enemies, we have peace with him, that he has given us a new heart, that we are not indebted to sin, but we have been given new life, that we are not enslaved to it, but we can choose, because of what Christ has done for us, to live differently, to choose the Holy Spirit, to choose the way of God, and to walk with him. But he's also laid out for us that just because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, that the battle now really begins. That before Christ, we were just really enslaved to sin. That's what ruled our lives. That's what directed our decisions. That's what, in a sense, told us what to do. That's how we lived our lives. But in Christ, in the freedom that Christ has given us by dying on the cross and rising again, we have been given new life. But the battle remains. And the battle remains between the Spirit within us, the new life that God had given us, and the remaining pull of sin in our lives to continue to choose what Paul calls the flesh, that effect of sin that's still in us as human beings. And so there's this battle that wages in us for Christians, or as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, of how do I come out of that life of sin that still pulls me and draws me and in a sense calls me to continue to live as I once did, but the new life that's in me, the Holy Spirit that's in me, as we've seen in the beginning of chapter 8, that pulls me now to God and calls me to a new life. And so Paul has been laying out in chapter 8 that despite that battle, despite wherever we are in that battle, whether we find ourselves falling on a regular basis or from time to time, that if our faith is truly in Christ, that we will begin to see a change in us, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within us, will begin to change us and sanctify us. And because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins and taken that on him, that there is no condemnation, even when we fall as believers back into the flesh, that we aren't condemned. Rather, the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us by the Holy Spirit back to God, that we might renew our faith, that we might repent and come back to him and start again, if you will. And that's the battle that we often fight in our Christian faith. And Paul wants to lay out for us in chapter 8 here how we can begin to live that new life. How in the midst of that battle that continues on in our hearts, how we can begin to find victory. Now, there's some of us that maybe have found instant victory in some areas of our lives. That does happen. But for most of us, the battle continues, a fighting between the flesh and the Spirit of God within us. And Paul wants us to understand, I think, first of all, who we are in Christ, what he has done for us and our standing before God, but secondly, that in the battle that we have a role to play as the Holy Spirit works in us. And that's what we're going to see in our passage that Belinda read for us earlier, just how we can begin to experience that victory in our lives. And it comes from what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and what that's the Spirit within us means to us and does in us and how we can follow him. And so Paul begins in this passage kind of taking us back. He tells us that we are not indebted to the flesh. He says we are debtors. So first of all, he indicates that we are debtors in some way, some form. We're indebted in some way or to someone. It really means to have a moral obligation to do something or to follow someone. But he tells us that it's not to the flesh. It's not to the old way of life. It's not to the way that we once lived. It's not to those desires within us that we know are wrong. We are not indebted to those. We are not to be controlled by those. We have no obligation to follow those desires, those movings of the flesh that pull within us. We all probably understand debt. Probably most of us have been there, to be indebted to someone. One of the darkest times in my life was right after Bible school. I made some choices to try to find a new life as I wasn't getting into ministry. I wasn't finding the place that I belonged as far as pastoral ministry. And so I moved to Saskatoon, tried a job there. It didn't work out. I worked for the city in Swift Current for a while. And in all of that, I never had a real steady job, and because of that, my student loans came due, and I couldn't make the payments, and I found myself in a dark financial place, and I was indebted to these people who began to call and say, you owe us what you took from us. And thankfully, by the grace of God and the wisdom of some older people and the help from a bank, I was able to find my way out of that and learned a valuable lesson of what it means to be indebted. Because when you're indebted to that degree, you're controlled by it. You can't make any other decision but to pay back that debt. And Paul wants us to understand that our indebtedness is not, again, to that flesh, to the sinful pull that's still in us, but rather to God, to the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's been laying out for us in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So he's in many ways reiterating what he's already said. And so Paul wants us again to understand that the battle is real, but we don't have to walk according to the flesh. In fact, we have been given victory already in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to understand how we can walk in that victory We aren't indebted. We aren't obligated. We don't have to obey those sinful desires in us. But how do we get out of them? Well, Paul says it's simply by being led. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, right? He said that a number of times throughout Romans, that if we live by the flesh, and the sin, that all it leads us to is death, destruction, brokenness. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The victory to put the deeds of the body of death to death. He goes on to say, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the key to our victory, the key to being able to put the deeds of the body to death, is simply to be led by the Spirit of God. Remember, we talked about, depending where what you know about the Holy Spirit, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe that he died on the cross, that we need a Savior because we're sinful, and put our lives in him, that the Holy Spirit comes and God places the Holy Spirit in us, that he regenerates and changes our hearts. He gives us new life. He prepares us to follow God and then begins to lead us. And Paul says the key to putting to death the deeds of the body so that we might live, so we might live out that life of God in us, is to be led by the Spirit of God. To be led by the Spirit of God. One commentator says that we are naturally so indisposed to go to Jesus Christ that it is necessary that God, by his Spirit, draws us to himself. That we, by nature, would not go to God. In fact, that's what Paul laid out before faith in Jesus Christ, that we had no desire for God at all. We wouldn't choose to go to him on our own. And that same draw continues to work in us even after we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is in us and begins to lead us, begins to point out the truth of our hearts, begins to show us the truth of Jesus Christ, begins to show us the way that our lives don't match up and don't line up. And he begins to lead us. Paul in Galatians, which very much parallels the book of Romans, says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." So Paul here again shows us the battle that's within us. And he says the key is walking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. And in the Spirit we find, as he says at the end here, you're not under law. In other words, we live under there is no condemnation. We find that we're not condemned. We find freedom. We find life. But we also find the path, the one that leads us to the new life, to walk according to the Word of God. And that's why Paul, a little few verses later, says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. As God puts his Spirit in us, the Spirit begins to prompt and speak to us about the deeds of our body, about the struggle of the flesh in our lives, about the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done for us, begins to reveal from his Word who we are in Jesus Christ, our standing before him. He begins to make that more clear in our hearts and lives. But the key is that we need to keep in step or walk with the Spirit. As the Spirit prompts and leads us to holiness, we need to willingly submit and surrender our lives to him in obedience. And in Galatians chapter 5, it goes on, as we do that, God begins to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, begins to change our lives, begins to change us into who he has created us to be and how he desires for us to live. He enables us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He begins to change those things in us. And Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And being led by the Spirit doesn't bring us into being a son of or child of God, but it displays that that's the reality of our hearts. That as we're leading, as we're sensing that prompting, that calling to change and to submit and surrender, that that is a sign that we are truly a child of God. That God, that our faith is right and real in Him, and we begin to sense the Spirit working. But not only that, that God wants us to understand even further what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. In our battle against the flesh and against sin, God wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit begins to produce in us a change, but also begins to produce in us a sense of being a child of God. That not only does He remind us of that reality, that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are a child of God, but He begins to produce a sense of that truth in our hearts. And that's why Paul goes on to say, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." Paul gives us a reminder that we are not enslaved to the flesh in sin. He says, "You have not been given the spirit of slavery again to fear." We don't have to fear condemnation, judgment. He didn't give us a spirit that causes us to tremble because we're not doing the right things. He says, rather, if our faith is really in Jesus Christ, He's given us the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That we begin to realize that not only has God changed our standing in Jesus Christ, not only has God paid the price for our sins on the cross, not only has He freed us from sin, but He has brought us into His family. That He has conquered sin and death and the condemnation that comes from it. He hasn't given us fear that we have to tremble in every way because we aren't doing the right things, but rather He adopts us into His family. He brings us in. And we saw a number of families up here this morning who have been blessed with children. But we know some families aren't always blessed in that way. Some couples aren't always able to have children. And one of the ways that we can seek a family in this world is through adoption. And so we all have seen that picture. Maybe we have someone in our family who has adopted. Sometimes we saw a family in Swift Current who brought a child from another country in. And they adopted him into their family. And they have pictures on Facebook of them going on adventures and doing things together and becoming a part of a family to which this child was never born. And God wants us to understand that we weren't born, per se, into the family of God. But rather, He adopted us. He brought us in. We were the rebellious, difficult, hard-hearted children who wanted nothing to do with His family, who rebelled against everything that we thought or we knew was good. That's what Paul laid out in the first three chapters of Romans. That was us. And yet God chose in Jesus Christ to send His own rightful Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. And by that, by our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been brought into our family. And instead of what we tend to do with difficult children is increase the rules, increase the structure, increase the control. What God has done is brought us in. He's loved us. He's shown us the truth of who we are, but He's given us His Spirit that begins to change us. And instead of giving us fear and control, He's given us freedom. The freedom to change. The freedom to live out what it means to be a child of God. And as a child of God, as a son of God, we can cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. That as the Holy Spirit is part of us. And as he begins to lead us, and as we begin to hear him, that he begins to place in our heart not just a sense of the right and wrong and begin to change us, but he begins to lay in our hearts the sense of an intimate relationship with God. Oh, jumping ahead, sorry. That Abba Father really is a cry out, a call out, a shout out. That God is our Father. It's a term of love and intimacy in which we begin to sense in our heart, not a sense of this powerful God who has the rules that we have to follow, that we're condemned if we don't, that he's judging us, but rather we can call out to him as though he was always our Father, even though we're adopted in. That we can call out to him from a heart that says, you are my Father, you love me, I know that I am yours. That he begins to produce in us a sense of affection for God that was never there before as enemies of God. Again, in Galatians, Paul says it this way, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so God begins to produce in us. In fact, Paul says in Galatians here that the Spirit cries out from in us, Abba, Father. A sense of freedom and joy and life and love for God who created us, that has restored us. And brings us into us, his family as though we had never been apart from it. And God begins to stir in us an affection for him that was never there before. But also he begins to stir in us assurance. Because Paul says here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the Spirit within us, the very soul of who we are, calls us to cry out to God as our Father and begins to build an assurance as that happens in our hearts that we are his children, that we are in his hands, that we, as I said, have never been apart, or that though we were apart, are now fully in his family. And that thirdly, that we are accepted. He says, not only are we do we cry out, Abba, Father? We see him as the one that we can turn to and love with all of our heart and soul and mind. And not only does he give us a sense of assurance that God has us in his hands and that he truly loves us, but we become heirs and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we're brought in to be the same as the one who was really his son, who is really his son. That we become an heir with Jesus Christ. That the Son who gave up his life for us, that is truly the Son of God, who God loved, the Heavenly Father loved with all his being and yet sent his Son, that we have that same place in his heart. And that he has chosen to give us everything, every inheritance that Jesus Christ now experiences is ours in him. And so God hasn't just said, okay, you're part of I forgive your sins, you'll be okay. He's brought us in. He's embraced us. He holds us in. And he gives us a sense of anticipation. A sense of anticipation that not only are we heirs and co-heirs, not only has he brought us into his family, but that one day he will glorify us. That one day we will experience the fullness of being in God's family. That though we can come together as his body now and experience that to some degree, that one day in eternity, when we do get to heaven, because we are assured because of what Christ has done for us and of God's adoption of us, that one day that will be complete in us. And we will one day in fullness of heart be able to live for eternity in enjoyment and affection, and in the wholeness of who God is, and in his presence. And And Paul wants us to understand that the key to victory is the Spirit within us. And the way to know where we are in that path is whether we experience these realities of the Spirit within us. Are we experiencing a sense of assurance and affection for God and for Christ, what he's done for us? Do we begin to sense that we are accepted and brought into the family of God? Do we see in our hearts the sense of anticipation of one day being holy and fully what God has created us and saved us to be? Are we seeing that in our hearts? Because as children of God, that's what God has done in us, has given to us, has made a possibility for us. But if we're not seeing that in our hearts, if we're not sensing that in our life, if we're not seeing ourselves grow and putting aside the misdeeds of the body, then we need to begin to ask ourselves, where are we? Where's our faith? Is it a matter that I have never really put my faith in Jesus Christ, and so I'm not seeing this at all? I've never seen this in my heart. I've never seen a sense of conviction. I've never seen a sense of assurance. I've never felt a sense of the love and acceptance of God. And yet I've been in church all my life. Or I've heard about Jesus Christ all my life. Or I grew up in a Christian family. Yes, I don't sense any of these things in my life. We need to ask ourselves, do we really believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? But perhaps for some of us, we've had that. We've experienced it from time to time, but right now we're not. Or at times we don't. We seem to have lost that sense of assurance and affection and truth and growth. For many years, I lived there. For many years, I lived wondering if I was a believer, because I would see a sense of victory and then fall back in the battle. And I chose the flesh more than where the Spirit was leading me. And I thought I would gain victory from pornography and from the lies of this world, and yet I would fall back down into it. And I would lose the sense of what God had done for me because I chose the flesh time and time again. And God began to work through all that. God's always working. His Holy Spirit in us is always working to change us. And when God finally worked and brought me to the place where I was willing to submit and surrender to him, he pulled me out of that. He began to create in me the sense of what Paul has said here, of affection for God, of assurance, of acceptance, of anticipation because of who God is and what he's done for me. And it's not about, as we've talked about, doing better. It's about seeking God. It's about walking with him, walking by the Spirit. It's about coming to a place where we simply say, I can't find victory myself. I need to follow you. I need your power. I need you to work. And when we come to that place, that's when God can truly change us. And we begin to sense our hearts changing. And though we're still not perfect, though we still don't do the right things all the time, that sense of assurance is still with us. And instead of a sense of condemnation and judgment in our hearts, we have a sense of conviction, but assurance that God will forgive us and we can come back to him. And that's what Paul wants us to live in. That's what Paul wants us to see, that that's what true life, where true life is found. That the flesh can offer us nothing but death, but the Spirit of God leads us to life and joy and peace and assurance in him. And just as in our families, we love and accept and hold our children in and try to do what's best for them and try to live out our faith for them. God holds us in. He ensures us. He teaches us. He trains us. And he changes us. And that is the glory of the Christian life. A life of victory as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and being led by him. I hope that that's your experience. And if it's not, turn to God. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Allow him to begin to work, because you can't change it on your own. Only he can. And he will, if we're willing to come to him with it. Well, if you do struggle with some of those things, you're wrestling with some of those things, June's going to be at the front here after the service. He'd love to pray with you. You can talk to myself or Shane or one of the elders that you saw up here. We'd love to chat with you and pray with you as well. Don't just hold it in. That was one of my other downfalls. I tried to struggle on my own. Tried to do it on my own. But there's strength when we come to each other, when we share with each other, and when we pray with each other. And so if you need prayer, like I said, come see June. He'll be at the front here. Find one of us. We'd love to pray with you and walk in that journey together. Let's pray together in closing. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us victory, that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, that sin is taken care of, it's condemned, that you have paid the price for it, that you have drawn us to yourself by your Spirit so that we might even simply put faith in you. That you have given us your Spirit to lead us into living out the victory that you have given us. Father, help us wherever we are in that journey to seek you, to begin to hear maybe what is a faint voice of your Spirit speaking to us. Maybe it's calling us to really truly put our faith in you, or maybe it's calling us to truly submit to how you want us to live and to the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to hear. Help us to hear you, that we might be changed and brought in to live out the new life, the fullness of life, the abundant life that you have told us is ours in Jesus Christ, even in this broken world. Lead us today, Father. Lead us closer to you. Change our hearts. Renew us. And Father, may we go from here excited about who you are and what you've done for us, and with the desire and the passion to share that with those who are still enslaved. Father, I thank you for this morning, for all these families who have chosen to dedicate their children to and themselves to teach them what it means to do this. Again, bless them with all wisdom and strength and patience and love as they pursue this life of parenting. Lead us from here, Father, I pray. May you be glorified in everything we do, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.